So in 2005, June of 2005, there were four Navy SEALs, Special Forces Navy SEALs, dropped out of a helicopter into a mountainous region in northeast Afghanistan. It was nighttime when they were dropped. A few hours later, after hiking, daylight came and they decided to bunker down through the day so they wouldn't be caught. Somehow, they were alerted, the locals were alerted to their presence. And the next thing these four Navy SEALs saw was 40 Afghan soldiers, Taliban, coming up toward them with RPGs and submachine guns. A firefight ensued. Several hours later, only one man of the four was still alive. His name was Marcus Luttrell. The fighting went on for a few more hours. By nightfall, he had lost his compass. He had lost all of his food. He didn't even have pants on. His back was broken in three places. He had shrapnel everywhere. He was taking mud and shoving it into his wounds to stop him from bleeding. That's how he entered his night. Through the night, he would lose consciousness, and then he'd wake up sometime later, and he'd try to move so that they couldn't find him, and he'd fall down the side of the mountain, and he'd wake up sometime later having fallen unconscious. The next morning, what he said is, the only thing he could concentrate on was water. All he cared about was the thirst. And that's all he spent his next few hours trying to get to, was water, and he finally found water. When I look out here, in fact, we sang a song about this just a second ago. When I look out here, I see people, some people of this world, who have had life, and they've had enough of life, and have thirsted for the living water, and have found it in God's Word. Thank God for His living water, that we don't have to live a life full of despair and ugliness, but we can have hope, and we can have joy, and look forward to being with Him eternally through His grace. If you're a visitor here today, your presence here indicates that you're interested in spiritual things, and that says a lot about you. And we're here to commend you. And if you can help us to worship God better, then amen. If we can help you to grow closer to God, then amen. We're going to study today from Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we'll begin. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll say this while you're turning there. If we say or do something that you did not expect, or we say or do something, or we don't say or do something that you do expect, then please, by all means, let's talk about it. As I said, if we can help you, amen. But if you can help us to worship God more according to His Word, more in spirit and more in truth, then we'll all be better off for that. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. This word walk here, it's a metaphor for a lifestyle. We say when somebody graduates from high school or college that their journey just begins. Their journey, it's a metaphor, right? If you're going to walk somewhere, you've got to have a walk, a path to walk in. Don't walk over here. Do walk over here. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Two things to note about this, or one, two sides of the same coin. Not just anything is okay. There is an expectation. The other day I received a phone call from a man who was on Fort Drum, and he said, essentially, I'm running out of money. Can you come help me with some money? I sent an email out to the members, the individuals of the church, not the church itself, but the individuals, and said, hey, here's this guy's situation. I received several responses from military folk here saying, look, this guy shouldn't be burdening the local community. They're a civil servant. They make money. They shouldn't be spending their money, wasting it in such a way that it's a burden on the local community. The civil servant wears the badge with pride. This assumes a certain level of conduct. The same thing here. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, namely, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. With all humility. When compared to God, we say about ourselves, I'm nothing but a worm. At that. I'm a cockroach. When we compare ourselves with God, that's what we come up with. God created us to be one thing, and we're not that thing. He created us up here, and we're down underneath the dirt. We're broken machines. That's what we are. We cannot think ever, ever for a moment that we are more than we actually are. Notice, though, that this humility, first toward God, is also toward each other. With all humility, gentleness, the focus starts to transition here from God to other people. With patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And this is talking to Christians and how Christians ought to act or interact with each other. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Christians, pay attention here, because this is the instruction manual on how we need to interact with each other. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look real quickly in Colossians 3. Colossians 3 is essentially saying the same, exact same thing, just a little bit more words. The principle, the point is the same. Colossians 3 and verse 12. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Do you notice, number one, it's talking about the same thing, how we interact with each other. Number two, the metaphor is of somebody putting on clothing. Verse 12, put on a heart of compassion. Put on a t-shirt. Put on a heart of compassion. Put on a hat. It goes on to say, put on kindness. Put on, put on, put on. And then the last in verse 14, put on the perfect bond of unity. This is our same word, and this word is essentially the same word for belt. Some of your translations will have something that's similar to that. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, the belt of peace. The peace was in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another. That's the peace. If you have that peace, that belt, what's the result? You'll have preserved the unity of the Spirit. And this is what this passage is talking about. All 16 verses here are talking about Christians act this certain way so that you can preserve the unity of the Spirit. Verse 4, there is one body. Several things about unity here. First of all, unity is the goal of the standard. There's a standard by which we walk. What's the goal of that standard? Unity. We've seen these already. Unity is the purpose of the right attitude and actions of a Christian. Why are we behaving this way? What's our purpose? Well, to establish and or maintain unity. Unity is the result of compliance with the law of Christ. Look, as long as you do the law of Christ, if everybody does it, you'll have unity. There it is. It's as simple as that. Now, there's something else to notice here. It says, be diligent. This passage is going to pound home unity. Be diligent. This is the word I read out of the New American Standard. You might read out of something else, but the point will be the same. In 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of God. Study to show thyself approved. Be diligent. There's our word. Now, if you want to accurately handle the Word of God, how much time are you going to put into it? You're going to be diligent. You're going to work at it. Hebrews 4:11, having talked about the rest, there still remains a Sabbath rest, chapter 3 through chapter 4. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter the rest. Well, if you want to get into the rest, how much work are you willing to put in to get into heaven? A lot. You're going to be diligent. You'll do everything. Remember that soldier who was out there just trying to survive, trying to get to some water? You're going to do the same thing to try to get into heaven. Chapter 2 of 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Why are you writing a 2 Peter, Peter? Well, because I want you to be able to recall every little thing that I have said. So I'm going to do everything I can. When I die, Peter says, if you're ignorant, it's not going to be my fault. I'm going to do everything that I can. When Paul wrote to Timothy, be diligent, or whatever this word, whatever your translation is, it's the same word. Try to make it to me by winter. Be diligent. My version uses the expression, make every effort. There is, let's see, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Make every effort. It is also consistent with God's plan. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. There are seven ones in there. Let's go backwards. There's one God, there's one baptism, there's one faith, there's one Lord, there's one hope, there's one Spirit, and there are two bodies. No, it doesn't say that. It says there's one body. But imagine if it said there were two bodies. That would be inconsistent. There's one, two. It doesn't even fit in there. If there were 20 bodies, if there were 200 bodies, if there were 2,000 bodies, on and on and on and on and on. This says, no, there's one body. And he's saying, be consistent. Also, unity is in the mind of the great architect. God, who has planned this whole thing, has unity in the mind. Verse 4, there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Really quickly, in a pagan's mind, if you had one manifestation of some special power, that represented one God. And if somebody else had a different manifestation of some special power, that represented a totally different God. So if one guy comes along speaking in tongues, you've got the God of the tongues behind him. If another guy comes along and he can raise somebody from the dead, you have the gift of healing or resurrection, you have another God behind him. So what's going on here is he's saying, look, there's one. He's combating a false impression. There's one God. We have different gifts. Verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers. And the church in Ephesus had gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's Acts 19, speaking in tongues, so on and so forth. He's saying, look, don't you be confused. There's only one God. But listen, he says, verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. He's the giver. There's only one giver. Verse 11 again, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. See, he's gone full circle. Be diligent to preserve the unity. And then next year, here we have in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. In fact, to go on, verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. Remember he said, look, be patient, showing tolerance with one another in love. He's come full circle. Speaking the truth in love, grow up in all respects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And again, he's come full circle. But we notice, verse 7, Jesus Christ has given all of these gifts. He is given according to the grace that is in him. He's the one who's thinking, what does this church need over here? What does this group of people need over here? You know what they need? And he says, they need an evangelist. And so he gives them an evangelist. They need a pastor and teacher. So he gives them a pastor and teacher. So he's the one, it's in his mind. Unity is in his mind. Verse 11, he gave us some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Why? For, here's the purpose, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service and the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. This is the climax. Why did he give us all these spiritual gifts that he's given us? Well, so that we can be unified. There are certain churches, I have seen this, and it's not a bad thing. You walk into the church and what they'll have, the church building, you walk into the church's building, and you'll see on some placard, goals of this church. And they'll have 5-10 things written on there. That's great. That's fantastic. We should probably have some. I don't know. We don't have to have any. It's great not to, because we have God's word here. We could just have this as our goal. But if we were to have one, you know what I would suggest it would be? Unity. Write it up on the wall. What's our goal? Unity. That's our goal. Because this is what he says over and over and over and over again. In fact, unity makes Christ's crucifixion and a Christian's baptism worthwhile. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I exhort you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. Literally, it says speak the same thing. So we're all saying the same thing because we're all thinking the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. For, why would Paul write this? For, I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this. Each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, or what was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Notice, as a side point, today in this modern world, we have Catholics, and then we have Lutherans. Who are they named after? Martin Luther. Here's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says, you're calling yourselves, I am of Paul. Now, he's an apostle. I guess if you're going to call yourself of anybody, not Jesus, it would be an apostle, and that would be okay. But Paul says, stop it. Knock it off. No calling ourselves these different things. We were talking in class, I call myself a Christian. I am of Christ. It says, each one of you saying, I am of Paul, I am Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Look, if you're going to keep on doing this, he's saying, the application would be Christ has been divided. Has he been? Well, obviously not. But you're acting like that. Now listen, was Paul crucified for you? You see, when you start calling yourself after something else, then it's as though that person were crucified for you and not Jesus. So disunity makes Christ's crucifixion void for you. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, I was baptized in the name of Christ. Disunity shatters the meaning of being baptized in the name of Christ. In fact, unity is the last request of our dying Savior. Last request to man. In John 17, this is during the Lord's Supper, or the last Passover, which would become the pattern for the Lord's Supper. Jesus is about to die. Just a couple hours later, he's going to die. Verse 1, lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. Okay. In verse 13, I come to you now, he says, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself and themselves, that they themselves may be sanctified in truth. Why are you dying, Jesus? Why? For their sakes I sanctify myself. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word. So there are the 12 apostles in front of him. He says, look, I'm about to die for these 12, but not these 12 alone, but those who will go out, those who will hear through their word, that they all may be one. This is not the only time he says it. Verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, and that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them perfected in unity. At least four times in this passage alone, one, 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 unity. Here's the question. Is it clear enough for us? I think it is. God says, I want you, Christians, to be unified. Now, what I'm about to do is take this church, this congregation here, as an example. This is for the congregation. But if you're a member of some congregation somewhere, you're going to have similarities. This congregation, have the members here ever thought much about this congregation and what kind of people, the backgrounds that it comprises? This is off of our website. It's actually a little old now. It's outdated. This congregation is composed of faithful Christians in the area who are farmers, carpenters, college students, active military, retired military, conscientious objectors, teenagers, elderly, blacks, whites, stay-at-home moms, professionals, and more. Do you know what this is? A time bomb waiting to happen. That's what we have here. For example, the worst is the teenagers. You know what it's like to live with a teenager? Teenagers, you remember, or you know what it's like to live with parents, don't you? These elderly, you know, when Jim and Florence were here, that's who this referred to. Now it's John. Blacks, whites, stay-at-home moms, and professionals. These two worlds, professional women and stay-at-home women, they don't exist in the same world. But yet, we have these in this congregation. This is some amazing stuff. Farmers, carpenters, active military, conscientious objectors. Again, that's some amazing stuff. This is an accident waiting to happen. So the question is this. How? How can this group become, and if it already is, maintain unity? This collection of people. We've already seen two of them. Unity depends on attitudes. Be humble. Unity depends on actions. What does he say? He says, being diligent to preserve the unity. You be diligent. Speaking the truth in love. Things like that. Now, let me suggest to you that the attitude comes first. You remember in Genesis, Abraham and Lot. Abraham and Lot, they are so wealthy that the land, the property, can't support both of them. And so what happens? They start fighting. Genesis 13, not Abraham and Lot themselves, but their servants. Verse 7, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen or your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. If to the right, then I will go to the left. Now I understand. You read the rest of the story. They separate physically in this case because the resources couldn't allow them to be together. But in spirit, there was no separation. There was still one. Now notice how this happened. Abraham, do you remember who that guy was? He was called by God to that land. It's my land. Lot wasn't called. Abraham was. Abraham was the one called of God. And yet does he say, Lot, I'm the one that's been called of God. No. He says, Lot, you choose. And whatever works for you, I'll make it work for me. The attitude led to this action. Now contrast him with Rehoboam in 1 Kings 12. Solomon has died. Jeroboam has come back from Egypt. All the tribes are in front of him. The tribes say in verse 4, your father, that's Solomon, made our yoke hard. Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam, your dad made it hard on us. And if you just lighten the load a little bit, we'll serve you. Otherwise, disunity. Now, verse 13, the king answered the people harshly, is what my version says. For he forsook the advice of the elders, which they had given them. He spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. My father, who was Solomon? Almost as great as David. He was a great, great man. And what does Rehoboam say? You think what he did was something. You wait to see what I'm going to do. And what happened? They said, sayonara. Now look after your own house, David. You see this guy's attitude? He thought he was as good as Solomon, if not better. He was disunity waiting to happen. It was going to happen sometime with this guy. The question is, when? Now, unity depends on attitudes, it depends on actions. And then a third thing, unity depends on knowledge. Listen carefully to this. Unity depends on revealed knowledge. John 17, I know we read there, but we're going to read it again. John 17, verse 14. I have given them your word. Okay? Jesus received the word from the Father, and he gave it to the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. Verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. I find this interesting. People think that, look, once you get saved, that's all you need to do with the word. The word, the gospel, is the power of salvation. You go out and you preach the gospel, it saves people, and there you go. And some people act like they'll never pick up the book again. The word does sanctify initially. Your word sets them apart. But that's not all. Verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. How do you bring about oneness? Through the word of the apostles. Where did those apostles receive that word? Hear from Jesus. Later, from divine inspiration from Jesus, from the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, the point we're making is unity depends on knowledge. You cannot have unity without knowledge. Verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. What do all five of them have in common? One thing, at least, they all impart knowledge. That's whatever. Some of them do it, the apostles and the prophets do it by divine inspiration, but not necessarily the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers, not back then. Some of them may or may not have been divinely inspired, but you could have had just a regular old evangelist, just like me, running around, teaching the word. They impart knowledge. What's the result? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the knowledge, to the unity of the faith. Unity. Why did he give us all these things? For unity. How do we get unity? Pay attention to those things right there. God's Word. If you want unity, no other way will you find it, but only through God's Word. In verse 3, it said the unity of the Spirit. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. In verse 13, it says until we attain to the unity of the faith. Are these two different things? No, because that would be disunity. They're talking about the same thing. The unity of the Spirit and the unity of the faith. How can that be? Do you remember, faith comes by hearing. Who sends the preacher? 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. The Spirit sends the Word. That's 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 12. Look that up. Which one contains the articles of faith? You need to know what to believe? The Word has it. How do we get the Word? The Spirit sends the preacher. And two, produces faith in us. Again, these are not saying two different things. It's saying the exact same thing. The Spirit, which sends the Word, produces the faith. Indirectly, through the Word. But now, excuse me, unity absolutely depends on revealed knowledge. Preserving unity is never to be done at the cost of sacrificing purity of doctrine. That's a long sentence. Don't mess with what God says, because the minute you do, you'll mess up unity. Unity, it says there is one faith. Now look at the contrast to that. There's one faith. Verse 14, the one faith is brought by the evangelists, the teachers, the apostles. Verse 14, as a result, we will no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There's one faith, and then there's everything else. Stick with the one faith. The unity of the Spirit and of the knowledge. Look at it, or your version might say in the knowledge. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. Knowledge owns unity. Unity is owned by knowledge. If you start tinkering with knowledge, you will tinker with unity. Verse 15, they are speaking the truth in love. You want to maintain unity? Speak the truth. Don't deviate from it. If unity depends on knowledge, then if you pervert knowledge, you pervert unity. You cannot play with the knowledge. There's an application to be made in a minute. Preserving unity is never done at the cost of sacrificing purity of behavior. What am I saying? Don't ever let sin go by. Did Paul? In verse 2, it had said, showing tolerance for one another in love. Does that mean I see Ethan one day sinning, I just say, oh, to keep the peace, to keep the unity, I don't say anything about his sin. Or if he sees me sinning, he doesn't say anything about just to keep the peace? Did Paul? Remember Peter? What did Paul do to him? To his face, in front of the congregation. Remember the man who had his father's wife? 1 Corinthians 5. Paul says, you deal with that. These are extreme sins. It doesn't matter what sin it is. You never, ever let a sin go by. Because if you do, you have destroyed unity. Romans 14 talks about this. Romans 14. We're going to parachute into the middle of Romans 14, if you will, into the context. Romans 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. These are literal here. This is when he's saying eating and drinking, we'll see about this in a second. But he's saying, look, the kingdom of, the most important, it's not that Christ came and died so you could eat whatever you wanted to, or that you couldn't eat some things you want to. That's not why Christ came and died. Yet that's what they're arguing about. But we'll talk about that. It is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, which means doing right. It's about doing right. And peace and joy in the Spirit. See, it's about unity. Peace and unity in the Spirit. Peace and joy. Now, it's not about eating, but they're arguing about eating. Verse 1, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Is it actually okay to eat meat? Yes, it is. And Paul knows it, but not everybody does. Because you see, they used to sacrifice meats to pagan gods. And some might say, hey, wait a minute, that was sacrificed to a pagan god, so I shouldn't go anywhere around that. Paul's saying, look, we know there aren't any gods, so don't really worry about it. But if you don't know that, then stay away from the meat. Eat vegetables only. Verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in another brother's way. Let us not judge one another. Remember, in Ephesians 4, he says, show tolerance. That's the positive. The negative is, don't judge him. But does it have to do with sin? No. It has to do with what we call matters of opinion. Unity depends on us and does not happen by accident. Be diligent. If we're not being diligent, we won't have unity. If we're not being diligent, we will not have unity. If there is unity, if it's been achieved accidentally, guess what's not going to happen? It's not going to last. Unity depends on each one of us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, it said, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Each one of us maintains and brings unity. The opposite of that is, it takes only one person to disrupt unity. All that person has to do is deviate from knowledge, have a wrong attitude, or deviate from action. And that one person, it doesn't take a whole group, it just takes one. And that person can totally destroy unity. May that never be me, is my prayer. In conclusion, this congregation, we like to keep it simple. And what do I mean by that? If the Christians of the New Testament did it, then we know it's okay. If they didn't, then we don't know it's okay. In some cases, we know that it's not okay. And in fact, if we don't know something's okay, then we understand that God has said, you don't do it. You only do what you know is okay. How do we know it's okay? The Word, the Word, the Word. Study the Word. If they did it, then it's okay. Now, having said that, any congregation is only as strong as its weakest link. So 3 points. Study individually and collectively to make knowledgeable members. Unity is based on knowledge. If you don't know the book, you can't have unity. Pray individually and collectively for active members. Amen? We have to have a congregation of people who are working, doing God's work. However, members said, be diligent, make every effort. We have to have active members. And then point number 3. Pray individually and collectively for humble members. Because without that attitude, all of the rest of it will fall apart. And if I'm the one that doesn't have the humble attitude, I am the one who is going to have to answer to Jesus when he says, did you not read John 17? I was about to go to the cross. I was about to die. And I said, may they all be one. And you had the audacity to come along and mess that up. I do not want to be in those shoes. May we study, pray, and pray that we are all humble. Did you notice that it said in Ephesians chapter 4, there's one baptism? Early on, there had been multiple baptisms. There was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But as time went by, as God's word went out there and was accepted, These demonstrations didn't need to be made anymore. The word was accepted. God had made his point. And so these gifts of the Holy Spirit are going away and going away and going away. By the time he writes Ephesians chapter 4, he says there's one baptism. Acts chapter 19 tells us what this is. In Acts 19, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." You remember what that was. John was baptizing where? In the Jordan. That's the baptism we had. Paul said John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. What do you think they're going to do? We don't have to worry. It says it. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you have not been baptized, then may I suggest to you that the New Testament teaches that you're not saved. And you're going to stand before Jesus and think you might have been a Christian, and he'll say to you, "Look, it's all through the New Testament. If I'm right and I understand this New Testament properly, that's what's going to happen." You don't want to be in that situation. You want to have washed away your sins and stand in front of Jesus. If you have put on Christ in baptism, Galatians chapter 3, if you have but have been unfaithful, maybe you have been disrupting the unity of this congregation, I don't know. But if you have been, you need to repent. Because the saved who is still in sin and the sinner who is unsaved will stand together. They stand and they fall together. We want to encourage you to make a change in your life if this fits you. Please let us know as we stand and sing.